I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 14. It's one of those really convicting passages that as I was working on it this past week, I was repenting, seeing how fall I short of resembling what this passage describes. Romans 12, beginning at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you speak to us today through the pages of your Holy Scripture, and we would ask that you would shape us through them, that the name of Christ would ever be praised. Amen. So if you've ever read or seen the Lord of the Rings stories, you know it follows the journey of Frodo Baggins as he travels to Mount Doom and Mordor to destroy a dangerous but alluring ring. This ring was made by an evil lord with the power to rule the world, and it also holds the power to destroy, to strike down this evil lord, but in doing so, you'll become an evil lord yourself. And the only way to destroy this evil in the story is not through power, but through weakness and sacrifice. And it's a metaphor for what we see in the text today. Evil is a very real, very painful, heartbreaking thing. It has a presence in our heart, in our lives, in our world. And we see in our catechism today its origins, a rejection of God's gracious and orderly structuring that he has offered in his law. When the text in front of us today realistically acknowledges living in a world filled with evil and how we are to interact with one another, knowing that this evil we are all capable of producing. Paul's exhortation is that we would not repay evil for evil, nor be overcome by evil. And it's working off of this that Paul gives us a description of what this looks like. So this morning I want to discuss why we resist evil, how we resist evil, and what empowers our resistance. First, why we resist evil. The first thing we should know, evil is in battle seeking our defeat. Like Frodo Baggins living peacefully in the Shire, he didn't fully aware of the danger surrounding him. And people read this passage today and think that it advocates that Christians are to be passive toward evil, as if we're not engaged in warfare. Not at all. Not at all. Paul says elsewhere, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." Ephesians 6, 12. Paul isn't teaching that we ignore or allow evil to have its way. Rather, that we journey towards, not Mount Doom, but Calvary, to put to death the evil that is inside of us. Paul believed that we are in a battle with evil. He says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the word for overcome is a militant word. In Greek, it means to vanquish, to conquer, to become a victor over. It's not a passive word, but it's an aggressive word. Get aggressive against evil. Do not be over-aggressed by evil. Do not let evil become a conqueror over you. We don't lay down and let evil have its way. The second thing we should know is that Paul says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. In our attempts to address a particular evil, we often do so in a way that actually furthers evil. And this is important, because if someone acts towards you in malice and you respond in malice, even if you're trying to right a wrong, we have actually joined in allegiance with that evil. And when we understand this, it's revolutionary. As Christians, God is advancing his kingdom in us through our families, through our friendships, through our work and our workplace and our churches. And in doing so, it's inevitable that we're going to see things that are wrong. And the problem is that most of us go about sinful and unwise ways of addressing it. And then guess what? We've repaid evil for evil, aligning ourselves with the spiritual forces of evil. So James actually wrote, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the Bible's teaching on anger is complex because Paul will say, be angry, and do not sin. We should be angry over evil, yet most often it's in our anger that we further evil. Because we lack the perfect anger that comes from God's justice. Leading us to the third thing we should know about why we resist evil. Verse 19, Paul quotes, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's a quote from Deuteronomy. See, our transgressors, they use tactics that are not permissible to us. And if we're honest, it seems like maybe they have an advantage. When someone gossips against us, or they insult us, or they act in malice, we're forbidden from returning the favor. And I think of those professional wrestlers on television that when they hold their opponents down and whenever the referee isn't looking, they hold the ropes to hold their opponent down. Seems like they have an advantage. And it feels, humanly speaking, like our transgressors have an advantage over us. But Paul is saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, that they don't have an advantage, that we don't need to even the odds to seek vengeance because God will right all wrongs on the day of judgment. That referee will have instant replay to see the villain holding the ropes. The only way to defeat evil is to endure it, to forgive it, to love the person who's committing the evil. Even as Paul will say in verse 18, even if we cannot live at peace with them, that you can forgive and overlook restitution in this life because God promises he will right all wrongs. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So humanly speaking, we may look disadvantaged, but divinely speaking, the battle is already won. We are free to overlook transgressions and to endure. Now, judgment is one of those concepts that is being attacked from outside the church, and nowadays, unfortunately, even inside many churches. You've probably heard, oh, well, my God would never judge. My God is not a God of vengeance. But you see, the world doesn't see that by casting aside this doctrine of judgment, what they lose with it. Whenever I meet with an unbeliever who questions this doctrine, I never shy away from it. Never. I lean into it. And here's why. What else do we hear people in our culture cry out for today? Justice. Social justice. Economic justice. Racial justice. criminal reform, international justice, and you see why the doctrine of judgment is so valuable. It's not only crucial for our personal relational ethics, but it's important for all of creation. Because if God, if he doesn't care about justice and there's no judgment day, then every evil ever perpetrated will go untouched by the divine scales of justice. Every evil that has ever been perpetrated will leave victims without justice. Think of the Holocaust, completely ignored. Any abuse that you have suffered, overlooked. But God cares about justice because he loves his creation and he loves his people. So vengeance is his, and because of this, we can live now by grace and mercy, forgiving others. Trust him for this. And it's in this sense that we shouldn't see God's justice and his love at odds. Not at all. But they're actually necessary to one another. This is what our culture fails to understand. And if we don't see this, when we read this passage about how to act loving towards others, and we see this line about vengeance, it will strike us as odd and harsh because we've created a false dichotomy or a false division with God's justice and love as if they're not necessary to one another. Because if God doesn't care to bring perfect vengeance, then he doesn't truly love. And when we understand this and why we must resist evil by rising above it, our faith is in a far greater hope. Next, let's look at our second point, how we resist evil. How we resist evil. If we are supposed to be aggressive against evil, then what does that look like? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Jesus said things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Now the word Paul uses here for bless is the word from which we get our English word to eulogize, like at a funeral, the eulogy. It means to speak well of, but here in the context of our passage, it carries the Hebraic or the Hebrew sense of calling on God to bestow his favor. Those who mistreat us, we are to call on to the Lord in prayer to bestow his favor, to speak favorably on their behalf. A prime example of this is St. Stephen. When he was seized and stoned to death in Acts 7, what did he pray as he was being killed? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He was interceding on their behalf before God. And Paul, if you remember, was a young man witnessing this execution. And when I read these words, I wonder, was Paul remembering Stephen's words as he was penning his own? Here, Paul speaks of the vertical dimension, meaning what we should do with a transgressor before God. We should pray for them. However, Paul speaks to the horizontal, meaning what we should do in those very relationships. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Believers are to care so passionately for the world and for the lost and for our evildoers that we actually identify with the joys and the hurts of them. John Calvin called this the nature of true love, and he wrote, we ought to sympathize with one another, whatever our lot may be. Each should transfer to himself the feeling of another, whether of grief and adversity or joy and prosperity. Where can we possibly find this sort of love for our enemies? For people who have been deeply wounded by another, how can we resist or repent of bitterness? How do you find yourself actually calling down a blessing on your evildoer? To rejoice when they experience a blessing, to cry when they hurt. Paul teaches that to return evil for evil means to align yourself with evil. Our greatest, our most powerful weapon against evil is good. Paul, you must remember, is building off of verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. He does not say to hate or abhor the evildoer, but to hate evil. And when we identify evil too closely with the evildoer, it seems more plausible to our intellect and to our emotions to abhor the person who hurt us. But to do this is to give yourself to the very evil which hurt you. It gives us over to our bitterness and to respond in evil ways. It's using the ring to strike down the evil lord and becoming an evil lord ourselves. So for us to care so passionately about others at the expense of our own personal vengeance takes an extraordinary amount of sacrifice, of understanding and humility. It's no surprise then, verse 16, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Paul is concerned that we would inoculate ourselves against loving others by allowing bitterness or pride to take root. And the quickest way to return evil for evil is through hatred and pride. Paul says, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You have to appreciate the Bible's realism, right? Paul exhorts us to live in harmony and in peace with all. However, Paul uses these words, if possible, so far as it depends on you. You see, Paul recognizes that such peace is not always possible. Paul is saying that to live faithfully, we must be humble. We must be loving and forgiving. But we should also have a discerning heart. Having discernment is reinforced in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. This line, to give thought, can be also translated as think beforehand. Consider. Seek understanding. See, we must evaluate and consider our own heart, our own thoughts before we act. See, Paul wants us to think and discern and to be loving in our consideration. Because when we are hurt, when we are hurting, we can be so quickly taken by evil. I appreciate the quote by Paul Tripp, that sinners respond sinfully to being sinned against. Sinners respond sinfully to being sinned against. And it's often when we're sinned against that we respond in sin. And Paul knows that others are watching and they can be led to evil. It's the gravity of our fallen hearts. It's the direction we are constantly pulled. And it's not always possible to live at peace with others. And there's two dangers here. Sometimes we seek peace because we are motivated by a fear of man or our circumstance. And this is a coward's heart, not a loving heart. It's an unwise and an uncaring heart that would enable a sinner because we're too fearful of addressing them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, the fear of man will rob us of godly discernment and perhaps lead us to pursue a false peace. However, other times we break peace when it's not warranted because of our own pride. Knowing this, Paul in the next verse gives a guiding principle. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Restoring Nathanael's pride, avenging Nathanael's ego, should never be the reason why I break peace. Confronting someone for their wrongdoing should be to help an evildoer turn away from their sin and turn to the Lord. I said earlier, this is revolutionary, the biblical ethics. The Bible envisions our aggressiveness against evil in this battle by doing good, by loving, enduring, forgiving, serving, praying, confronting. These are all aggressive ways we resist evil. And this ideal way of relating to our transgressors is such a high bar. How is this even possible? This leads us to our third and final point. What empowers our resistance? What empowers our resistance? When dealing with our enemies, we are not to avenge ourselves. But Paul says, verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Here is another appeal to go out of your way in humble, loving service of your enemy. Now, Paul's actually quoting Proverbs here, chapter 25. And there's much debate over the meaning, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Is Paul advocating being nice in order to be spiteful? No. It doesn't fit in with the rest of Paul's teaching for him to resort to passive aggressiveness now. Many suggest, and I agree, many suggest this is another way of saying that by killing your enemy with kindness, that this person may be shamed by their evil and be rebuked by our loving efforts, and that perhaps this should lead them to repentance, that they would see their evil and that they may bring it before God for forgiveness. Now, with this standard held up before us, who here can say that this is an area of their lives in which they excel? I didn't think so. You see, we must see ourselves in this passage not just as those called to bless our evildoers, but too often we are the evildoers. While this passage is mainly in the context of how to treat those outside of the church, we still perpetuate evil against one another inside our Christian relationships. You see, Jesus was the only one who ever truly lived a life full of love for his enemies. He resisted retaliation against his persecutors. He did not return evil for evil. He demonstrated the discernment to know when peace was not possible. You remember, he angrily drove the money changers out of the temple. And the ultimate love for his enemies was shown at the cross where he fed his enemies, the bread of life. This is why Paul says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And it's at the cross where we see this theme of perfect justice and perfect love come together. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And at the cross, we see God execute vengeance on evil while simultaneously acting out of love. God's vengeance was poured out on Jesus, who took it on behalf of evildoers to spare us from his final judgment. And you see, we read this passage, and none of us could ever love our enemies as faithfully as Jesus has. None of us can fully love our enemies like Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, love your enemies like Jesus, follow him. And we will fall short. We will return evil for evil. We will all break peace when we shouldn't, make a false peace when it's unwise, fail to ask God to bless our enemies in prayer. Yet, Jesus still offers to feed us through his word and his spirit and his grace today. He's the friend of sinners. He's the one who makes us right with God. He truly made intercession between God and us in a way that St. Stephen never could, by calling down an ultimate blessing on us through his own body and blood at Calvary. And we receive this by trusting him. And then, once we have received the gospel and the Spirit of Christ indwells us, it empowers us to see this command in a whole new light. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because Jesus already has. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Reflecting on this high bar for loving our enemies, Calvin pointed out that this is, quote, wholly opposed to the nature of man. But there is nothing too arduous to be overcome by the power of God. It's the power of the gospel, that through Christ's Spirit, we are empowered to love our enemies as we are remade more and more into the character, into the image of Christ. One of the beauties of the gospel is that whenever we fail to love our enemies, whenever we do return evil for evil, we can go to that person and ask for their forgiveness and repent, even if they never do. We can know that we can go to God in prayer, and he invites us to confess our evil to him, and we're forgiven. And surely he will increasingly give us the power to die to evil throughout our lives and to live for his righteousness, to love our enemies more faithfully, because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's why I just want to say in closing, there's a similar command given by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul says, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I read this passage, I'm wondering, where do I find that strength? What empowers me to do this, to treat an enemy this way? I'm with Calvin. This is wholly opposed to my nature. And then Paul follows it up with this fitting benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May he make you more like Jesus, more and more, until it's complete. And may your whole spirit and your soul and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says these beautiful words. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only one who has ever loved his enemies in this way. And he promises us that through faith, he will empower us to love our enemies. And when we fall short, we ask Jesus for forgiveness. We ask our enemies for forgiveness. And he invites us to do that. And he will strengthen us more and more to live by his grace. What wonderful news. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you that by loving our enemies, justice will not go unrestored, that evil will not have its way, but that you are working all things together for good. And that it's through sacrifice, through weakness, through becoming more like Jesus that is the true way to power, that it's the true way to overcome evil with good. Lord, we ask you that you would work this spirit within us through your word, that when sinned against, people would see Jesus in us, that they would be convicted of their sin, and that the way that we would relate to one another would just continue to bring you more honor and glory until that day when you return and we will be like you fully. We thank you for this wonderful good news of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.